We're going to be in week number 6 of our series, Salty Church. We're going to conclude this series actually next week, and then we're going to do a standalone. And then a couple weeks, we're going to begin a brand new series. We'll talk about that a little bit more at the end of this message. But we've been talking about a salty church. And I know for some of us, we think salty, that's not a good terminology. But biblically speaking, a salty church is a really good thing, because Jesus said we're the salt of the earth. Amen. We're the salt of the earth. There's to be an impact we have as the people of God on one another and on our community. And so as salty people, what does it look like to live out that existence as a Christian? So we tried to hammer out just different aspects of that over the last 5 weeks. Today we're going to hit this topic, a shared passion. A shared passion. So I want to pose a question. Don't answer it out loud, but I want you to think about it for a second. I'm just going to let the question hang out there for a second so you can think about it. But why does Hope CC exist? Why does Hope CC exist? What is the purpose of this church? If we were to ask our neighbors, even that are right across the street from this building, that see our sign on a continual basis, people who know that you go to church, know that I go to church here. What is the reason Hope Community Church exists? What are we here for? I think it's important that as a church, every now and then, we just recenter our focus and realize what the church is supposed to be about, because it's really, really easy for the church to lose sight. With everything that's going on, and there's just so many areas of church ministry that we could focus on specifically, and in doing so, maybe we're neglecting other really, really important areas of life when it comes to the church. And so let me give you a couple bullet points to think about, and then we're going to look extensively at a number of scriptures this morning. So a salty church invests in the eternal well-being of the people it loves. That's what a salty church does. Now, all of us are going to live forever somewhere. Did you know that? Every one of us, everybody we know, everybody who is born, everyone who's already deceased, they're living somewhere. They're going to live somewhere forever. And so as a church, our goal is not just to take care of the physical needs that we have. And we try to do that. We try to love on one another, help one another when we have a physical need. But first and foremost, our priority should be for our spiritual well-being. Amen? Every one of us should see that there are people that we love in this building, outside of this building. We should seek to care for them, because they are an eternal creature created in the image of God, right? So there's like rewards that as Christians we should be looking toward. We're to encourage one another to live a good spiritual life, because there are rewards that you and I can earn. Let me give you a couple scriptures that I didn't ask Andy to put up. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 14, Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." If you're a spiritual creature, if you're right with God, the foundation of your life is Jesus Christ. If the foundation is anything but that, you're building on shifting sand. It's Jesus alone. All right, so it goes on to say, he says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." That is, fire is an instrument of testing. Like, that's the idea of judgment, coming before God, having all of our works before God. Good, bad, all of our motives are going to be revealed on that day, all right? "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward." There are rewards that you and I, not just the reward of heaven, being able to spend eternity with God and other loved ones, that's awesome. But we get the opportunity to actually have rewards. And I don't think we even fully can comprehend what those rewards are going to look like. Some of them are spelled out in the Bible. But the reason why I preach so hard, the reason why I'm so concerned about our church, and every week I come and just kind of like hammer out a point or two from God's word, is because we're all headed toward eternity. And I want us all to have a good reward. Amen? The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth," these are the words of Jesus, "where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So man, we as a church, we want to be concerned about the well-being of everybody that we love. All of us that are here and all of those that we know outside of these four walls. Second bullet, while some churches are too internally focused, others are too externally focused. And it's a balance that we have to strike. But there are some churches that are just, they're so concerned with just us as the people of God. And sometimes as your pastor, I'm concerned that we're too internally focused because we don't see as many visitors as we should from all of us. We should all be inviting people. We should all be looking at the doors to see if the person we've invited is coming this Sunday. Amen? That just creates so much excitement for a church when it's not just about us, but there are some churches that just don't care. They never look at the door because they haven't invited anybody. And people don't get saved, and there's no real excitement. It's just, it's about us. It's about what we can do. We keep our conversations to us and what we have and who we are, and we're not witnessing and sharing our faith to people outside of our doors. That's an internally focused church. And we can get there where it's all about us. And when we do that, we argue about what time the service is and whether we sing hymns or contemporary worship and what Bible version we use and what color the carpet is and so many other things that God does not care about. Amen? God doesn't care whether you sit in a comfy chair like that or in a stump that somebody cut off. Amen? And man, there are people right now that are doing just that in the name of Jesus, and they're just as happy as you are in that comfy chair that you may be sitting in. And I think our chairs are pretty comfy, aren't they? For the most part. So we can either be internally focused too much, or we can be externally focused too much. That is that we don't care about growing as individuals. And there are churches that are a mile wide and an inch deep. So like they have lots and lots of people that maybe don't even know that they're saved, don't even know whether they're saved or not, right? They're so shallow in their understanding of God, but numbers are the big thing. And so they have the big, huge buildings and they've got massive staffs, and it's almost like a carnival for the kids when they come on Sunday. And they're not hardly even taught the Word of God in some cases. I'm not saying all mega churches are that way. But for the most part, the bigger you get, the harder it is for you to go deep and to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's why most Christians, when they get to a point of maturity, they leave churches like that because they need more. They want more. But listen, if all we're focused on is the people out there that need to be saved and we're not focused on ourselves, that's a wrong focus as well. So while some churches are too internally focused, others are too externally focused. Third and last bullet before we hit the scriptures hard this morning. A healthy church seeks to strike a balance between the two. Bringing God glory involves deep devotion from Christians and a deep reach into our society to try and bring people to Christ. We need to be about both of those. And I think as a church, we're not nearly as focused on both of those as we can be and should be. So we're called to salvation as Christians. We're called to a surrendered life. He sets us apart for his purposes. Amen? You're saved for God, not yourself. I'm saved for God, not myself. He called me, I'm his, and I'm to live my life for him. And this includes just a number of different aspects of life. We are to care for one another. That little phrase, one another, we're going to hit that next week as we close out this series. Do you know that that little phrase, one another, is found over 100 times in the New Testament? Do you know that about half of those, it specifically addresses the behavior you're to have and I'm to have toward the one another's that are within these four walls? We're to focus on one another, but we're not to focus exclusively on one another. We're to focus on those that are outside of our doors as well. We're to reach out to people that need Jesus. Amen? Right now, the world events are crazy, aren't they? I mean, it reminds me of 40 years ago when I got saved. because me and my family came to know Jesus at a point in time when, Bible prophecy was just like this huge thing. And so we were, you know, reading Hal Lindsey, and we're watching Dr. Jack Van Impe, and we're seeing all of these things. And maybe you've got a little different perspective on, you know, on the timeline of when Jesus is going to come and whether there's a rapture or whether Jesus comes and just instantaneously we're caught up with him and we come to the earth. However you view that is not necessarily important to me right now, here now. What is important is that Jesus is coming, and it appears that the things are lining up just like the Bible says that they would. The players that are at work right now against even the nation of the United States of America. Okay, America is not in the Bible prophecy that I see. But I'll tell you who is: Russia, China, Iran. Those places are all strategically within the pages of God's holy word. Look up Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, it doesn't call it Russia because it wasn't Russia at that time, but the places that it does identify are locations within those nations. It is lining up just like God said it would. And so I remember when I first became a Christian, man, the outreach was just, I would tell people about Jesus, like, Jesus is coming soon. You need to get ready. And my friends, it may be that Jesus is certainly preparing to come even now. But listen, even if he doesn't, there's something even more certain right here, right now, that's imminent for all of us to consider, and that's the surety of our death. The odds of us dying is one day going to be one in one. So we need to be ready. Our loved ones need to be ready. So we need to be fishermen, right? Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, Jesus said, unto those that he called, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These were the disciples, the fishermen. They were actually fishermen. And Jesus said, you're now going to catch men. You're going to help bring people into the kingdom of God. We need to be fishermen, fisher ladies, whatever you want to call yourself. Fishermen, fisher people. We're to go where the fish are. We're to use appropriate tackle. We're to be loving and patient, and we're going to show people Jesus Christ. Use appropriate tackle. I love that. There's a guy who was out fishing. It was iced over lake, and he saw another guy fishing, and he's fishing, and he's not getting anything. And just every time he looked over, this other guy's like catching another fish. He's like, what in the world is going on? Finally, the guy takes his stringer phone and he starts heading off the lake, and the guy goes over. He goes, dude, listen, man, I see you got all these fish. He says, what is your secret? The guy says, woo, 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 woo. He's like, dude, come on, man. I know it's cold out here, but your lips aren't that frozen. What is your secret? Come on, you got all the fish you need. He says, woo, 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 woo. He's like, dude, this is not even funny. I'd like to catch some fish too. You have plenty enough. Would you please tell me your secret? And the guy goes, keep your worms warm. Well, we're not supposed to keep our worms warm, but we're supposed to keep our heart warm. Our heart warm toward those that don't yet know Jesus. And so keeping your heart warm is like being a fisher of men, because God will move us as his people to encounter those that we know and love with the gospel, with the truth. So let me give you this morning six things quickly an outreach-focused church is, right? An outreach-focused church, number one, engages others personally. Engages others personally. In the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the scripture says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He said, you shall be. That word witnesses found in this verse is not a verb. It's a noun. It's not what we do. It's who we are. So it's not a matter of whether as a Christian you're going to be a witness or not, or I'm going to be a witness or not. It's what kind of witness are we going to be? Are we going to be a witness that's drawing people to God and the truth? Or are we going to be a witness that causes people to think, maybe there really isn't a God. I don't see him at work in that person's life. We are to be witnesses. Jesus said we're to be witnesses. We're to go. And we don't go in our own strength. Amen? What does this verse say? It says we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our witnessing. When we go in Jesus' name, he goes with us. He speaks to hearts. He changes lives. You can't change a life. I can't. I could twist your arm till it falls off. It's not going to make you saved if you say a few words. It's got to come from your heart. The Holy Spirit shows and reveals himself to us. So we have to be witnesses. It's not a matter of what kind of witness, it's what kind of witness. We need to be witnesses for God. We need to be telling people about the truth of the gospel, and we need to be doing that personally. We cannot farm out our responsibility to anyone else. You can't farm the responsibility out to me, even though you pay me as your pastor. Now, every week, I'm going to share the gospel here in this pulpit, and Jesus is going to be front and center in every sermon that I preach. God, help me for the rest of my life, or he can strike me dead right now. I don't want the focus to be anything else. But you cannot farm out your responsibility to be a witness because you have a paid assassin. Right? It doesn't work that way. And I love the story in the book of Mark. Let me set this up before we look at the scripture. But Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20, you might want to mark that and read it. This is the story of a guy who lived in the area of the Gadarenes. And he's a guy that was really out there because he was naked. He lived among the tombs and he was cutting himself with stones or rocks. Like he was definitely engaged with forces that were wanting him to afflict himself in ways like that. And there are people that are literally demon-possessed that do just that. They seek self-harm or to harm other people. And so Jesus encounters this guy, and this demon that is inside of this man, you know, speaks to Jesus, and Jesus casts this demon out. And the scripture says, I believe in verse 15 of that text, that this man was clothed and in his right mind. That's how I want everybody to be every time they come to Hope Community Church. Clothed and in their right mind. Amen? I think that's the case this morning. I'm not looking too hard, but right? That man, this guy had not experienced that in a long time. I don't know how he got to the place he was. How did he get to the place where he was literally being overran by a demonic spirit that literally was inhabiting his body? I don't know. But here's what I know. He realized Jesus had done something amazing for him. And he wanted to go with Jesus when he left there. But let's begin at verse number 18. It says, and when he got into the boat, that is Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, catch us, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. See, he wanted to, if you will, farm out the responsibility to Jesus. Well, I'll just go with you, Jesus. I'll get you food. I'll make sure your pillow is fluffed at night. You get the extra blanket, not me. But Jesus said, no, there are people that you know that need to hear the message. I can't go everywhere, but if I have enough of you, you can go to places I can't. And so we need to make sure that we're engaging the culture personally. He wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus had other plans for him. Now listen, I'm going to preach the gospel as long as I can, and I'm going to preach it hard, and we want to see people come to know Jesus, that come to church. But do you know that most of the seeds that get planted don't get planted here in the church? They get planted where you are. They get planted where I am. So an engaged church shares personally. Second of all, they engage respectfully. They engage respectfully. So if we're going to try and reach people with the gospel, we've got to do it in a tactful way. Are you with me? We're going to look at a scripture that maybe you never thought about it in the light of sharing your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Does that ring a bell with anybody? If you're married, ever been to a wedding, you probably heard these verses and thought it only related to marriage. Guess what? It doesn't. It relates to every aspect of our life, every relationship in our life. Here it really begins in verse number 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So we can have the right words to say to people. We can know the doctrine. We can know the truth. But if we don't do it out of love, it's just a bunch of noise. But the verses we want to specifically look at begin at verse 4 through 7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Who's been unkind to you but still needs the gospel? Love does not envy. Who is it that you look at them and you don't witness to them because, like, why would I witness to them? They have more than I have, and it makes you envious or jealous. Now, they've got all that stuff. They don't need Jesus. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Oh, there's a good one for Christians. Too many of us are rude at times to non-Christians. Does not speak its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. What if we as God's people took these verses and planted them in our heart and mind as we went to share our faith with somebody? How differently might our conversations be? That we wouldn't be rude, we wouldn't be obnoxious, we wouldn't be prideful, we'd be patient, we'd be loving. We would endure so much if we would simply realize that God has done all of those things in our heart and life before we became Christians. God didn't pick you and me because we're the cream of the crop. God picked us because we're sinners that need saving. And he exercised kindness and patience and love. And he wasn't rude or obnoxious. He overpowered us with his love and his compassion. Do you remember the day you got saved? I was just overwhelmed with this idea that God was not wanting to beat me up with this idea of judgment, but he loved me. He was respectful of me as an individual. So listen, we might win an argument, but we might lose a relationship. And if we win an argument but lose a relationship, it's no win at all. So as you're seeking to share your faith with people, and I am as well, we've got to realize that an outreach-focused church engages others respectfully. And there's a way to do that. Number three, an outreach-focused church engages others prayerfully. Prayerfully. Look at another scripture that it's just one of my favorites. It's one of the first scriptures that I ever really was pointed to because it addresses the whole of Christian life. But I think it really specifically addresses our witness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we think about that in general terms as we live our life, that we should be trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Okay, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? I need your direction. I need your guidance. Lord, today I'm going to encounter this at work or this at school, and I've got this meeting, and Lord, I really want to trust you. I don't want to be given to anxiety and stress. I want to give it to you. What would happen if we took that same mentality towards sharing our faith with others? Here's what we usually think when we are in the flesh, when it comes to witnessing, this isn't going to work. They don't want to hear this. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to lose a friend. They don't want this information. I've heard the way they talk. They don't want to change. Who am I kidding? They don't want anything to do with my Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God wants your family saved more than you do. God can do more to save your family than you can. And if we'll just lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, he'll direct our paths. You know what that means? He's going to open doors for us. If we're looking for it, here's something all of us should do. Every day when we get up, Lord, give me an opportunity today to share my faith with somebody. Every day. Maybe the person at the gas station, a librarian, be a coworker, someone that sits in the spot next to you at school. Every one of us, I believe, God will give us opportunities to share our faith. If we're leaning on Him and looking for those open doors, acknowledging Him, Lord, You're with me. Lord, You love people. You want people to be saved. How can I impact someone today? God, just show me, like, open the door, God, and I'll walk through it. I'll say something. I'll share my testimony. I'll share a verse. And there's just a lot of things we can do if we would begin with being prayerful. God, I want to be used by You today. I don't want to pillow my head without having had some impact, some contact with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. What would happen if we did that as a church? And we just started every single day, every one of us are planting a seed in somebody's life. You know what's going to happen? Somebody else is going to come along and right, maybe cultivate that soil a little bit better. And ultimately, God is going to give the increase, and we're going to start seeing people come to know Christ. What a beautiful thing, right? So as people of God, as a church that is focused on others, we need to engage them prayerfully. Number four, an outreach-focused church engages others compassionately. Compassionately. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, God was not just gracious and compassionate and slow to anger before we got saved. I think He's even more so after we get saved, because we know better. And yet we still, from time to time, act rather foolishly. At least I do. But we see here this idea of compassion. It's such a beautiful thing that God has exercised compassion on us. And He wants to use us to demonstrate just how compassionate He is as we engage in others. I love Matthew chapter number 9, where Jesus is looking at the landscape of the nation that He came to save. And the scripture says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. See, we think we know people, but we really only know what they tell us. And let's be honest, sometimes even what we tell people is not the truth. We tell people what they want to hear, not the truth. And in spite of that, we still have compassion for people, right? There's people that we love. We hear their stories. We're sympathetic. But more than just sympathetic, we have compassion for them. We want to do something to help them. Imagine being Jesus and knowing the heart of every single person that He's talking about in this context. That He looked out and he saw the multitudes. He saw all of these people. And He saw the hurt. He saw the pain. He saw the conflict. All of those things, and he was moved with compassion. Notice, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus is encouraging His followers to pray, God, send more people out into the harvest, and Lord, let it include me. I heard a and a couple nods. That was it. That includes you. That includes me. Amen? We're all to do that. We're all to go out. We're all to show compassion. Now listen, I know there's a lot of really hard-hearted people in this world. But you know, for most of those people, it's just an exterior veneer. It's just what they put up because they don't want to let anybody in. Maybe they've let people in and they got hurt, and they just want to just be left alone. They just figure if they're hard enough on the outside, no one's going to tell me that I need to change or that maybe I'm the problem. There are people out there that just will resist at every turn. But the bottom line is there's a void in their heart. There's a void in every human heart. It can't be filled with the pleasures of this world, with the possessions of this world. It can only be filled with God. And if we can just be compassionate and just let some of that negativity that rolls so easily off of their lips just roll off of our backs as if water on a duck. So you know what? I expect that from people that don't have Jesus in their life. I'm going to love them anyways. How many of us had somebody in our life, they loved us anyways? They loved us anyways. It just wasn't that we just got good enough to the point where Jesus said, oh, yep, you're good. You can come in now. No, he had to save us from our wickedness. Amen? So go, my friends. We need to go. We can't focus on their behavior. We have to focus on the spiritual reality that they're lost. They're going to hell without God. Well, if I say something, I might hurt their feelings. Hurt their feelings. My goodness. Right? Tell them the truth. Somebody's in a burning building. It's like, hey, I really don't want to hurt your feelings. You know, but you probably need to get out of that building. They need to get out of the building. They need Christ. So go, but here's the deal. Go and the burden will follow. Don't wait for the burden and go. We're commanded to go. We go, and as you go, God will give you a burden as you encounter people and you see the hardness of their heart and you see their pride, and then you see some of them give up and surrender their life to God, and you see their life transformed and changed. That will create a burden in you and me. So an outreach-focused church, we engage others personally, respectfully, prayerfully, compassionately, next to last, we engage others convincingly. Convincingly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 5 is right in the middle of a greater context. In context, this verse is specifically talking about our response because of our persecution. We take it out of context if we really look at it any other way. But the verse says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So in the context of being persecuted, God says there's going to be people who are going to look at you, and they're going to see that you don't cave, and you don't cuss back, and you don't throw fists. You're patient, you're kind, you're loving, you share the truth again. And they're going to go, what's going on with you, man? How come you didn't just fight that person? Because they're not my enemy. We have a real enemy who wants them and everybody to go to hell. He wants to deceive people. I want to tell people the truth. And I'm not going to close any doors by being a moron. Instead, I'm going to live convincingly. Listen, Christians are not called to live perfectly. We're called to live convincingly. That people should look at us and they can't avoid that there's a God, that Jesus is real, because he's at work in our life. And people see that. And they just might want what we have. Our hope is not in a politician. It's not in the possibility of peace. It's not in prosperity. It's not in being prosperous. I had two words. I was going to try and fit them both together and make a new word. But it's our hope is in a person. Our hope is in Jesus. The hope of every person is in Jesus. Sixth and last, an outreach-focused church engages others urgently. Urgently. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, spend a year, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to be about the Father's business. There is not time for playing games. We need to engage people urgently. Urgently. Jude chapter 1, verse 23, and I'll read 24 as well. It says, and on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This idea that there are people that are literally as close to hell as you can get, and God is going to use some of us to just literally help them come to know Christ. We need to be urgent about the Father's business. I was reading just a couple days ago as I close of a pastor. His name was Earl Buddy Duggins. He was a pastor of Forest Home Baptist Church in Kilgore, Texas. He'd been married for over 50 years to the love of his life. God in his providence chose to take his wife. And he struggled so mightily, as anybody does who loses a loved one, but especially someone they've been married to for that many years. I'm praying God either comes in the rapture and takes Diane and I, or he can take us both in a plane, some whatever. Please, I don't want to live this life without my wife. I'll be honest with you, I don't. I know God would give me grace to do so. But here's where Pastor Buddy was. Easter Sunday 2020, he's up preaching, and this, you can actually go online, you can watch this sermon. He's preaching, and he begins to tell his church just how difficult it's been the past 2 months, having lost his wife. And he said, I tell people that I'm okay, and he says, and I just go and cry, just cry and cry and cry and cry. Try to do God's will, try to preach, and he's just laying it all out there for his church. And then he's just like, you know what? God just gave me a settled peace about it, that this is what I need to do. I need to preach. I need to tell people about Jesus, that hell is real, that heaven is real, that people are going there every day. And you need to get right with God. You need to place your faith in Jesus. You need to surrender right here, right now to him. He's just preaching. He's just letting it fly. Within hours of preaching that sermon, Pastor Buddy Duggins went to heaven. Lord, you can take me that way. I'd rather preach the gospel of Jesus Christ than anything else in this world. But lately, my actions have not been proving that. Because truth be told, I should be leading you. You should see me with guests. You should see me leading people to Christ. And I've lost that focus. I lost that fire. Sometimes church work can do it. Sometimes life can do it. But it's time we get back to urgently pleading with people that need Jesus, need the gospel. Who needs to hear it from you? Do you know the only things you can take to heaven are not things? It's people. Who needs to hear the truth from you? Who needs to hear the truth from me? Who is unaware of their spiritual condition? Where would you start? Maybe it's sharing your testimony. Maybe it's reflecting upon your favorite verse with somebody. Maybe it's inviting somebody over and sharing a meal with them. Maybe it's taking some of the tracts that we have out in the lobby. Maybe it's a book that you've read, encouraging someone else to read. Maybe it's a blog or a website you can turn people to. Maybe it's just making yourself available to answer the questions they have, even if you can't answer them. But I guarantee you'll find an answer and you'll never forget it. A salty church invests in the spiritual well-being of the people it loves. That's in here, and that's all the people out there that don't yet know Jesus. Who's atop of that list for you? Who do you need to go to? What do you need to do? All of us need to ask God to speak to us about those people that we love that don't know Jesus. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for the fact that you call us out of this world. You convict us by the Holy Spirit. You draw us to yourself. Jesus, you willingly died so that we could be saved and forgiven. That if we know you personally, we now have a dual call. It's to become a fully mature follower of Jesus. And it's also to share Jesus with everybody around us. And God, this service has been all about focusing people on just that. Beginning to be more consistent witnesses for you. God, move in us. I'd ask for a show of hands, Lord, but truth be told, people can raise their hand and it may not change their heart. Only you can do that. So change all of our hearts. Give us eyes to see the way you see the people that we love in our lives. God, for somebody here that does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, may you right now, God, just encourage them just to turn their focus to you. That God, if they will surrender and just call out to you, and God, you'll save them. You'll become their Lord, their Savior. You're already Lord. But they'll just simply begin to live it out and acknowledge it. They'll be saved. They'll be forgiven, God. May they just realize they need to. They need to trust you for forgiveness of sin, for a citizenship in heaven, a place at your table, God. We have to make a decision to trust you. I pray that many would do that right here, right now, God, in this place, and those that may be watching. Please, God. And in us that do know you, stir us. Stir us. Place in our heart and our mind those that we need to be engaging with. May we do it with urgency, God. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.